for your word that has been sung. Thanks for the word now which draws our affections and our attention. And Lord, we pray that at the end of our time this morning and as we move into celebrating the Lord's Supper, we'll come with broken hearts, with repentant hearts, with changed hearts, with renewed hearts for the glory of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I don't watch a lot of TV. If I do watch TV, it generally is sports. And with the way the Heat are playing, it might end pretty soon if they don't get going, right? But we don't watch a lot of TV shows. Every once in a while, we'll get something that we connect with, Allison and myself. But with four little boys at home, we don't have a lot of time to do a lot of TV watching. I just need to correct this. Some of you were giving me bad marks on my fatherhood when I said I only changed four or five diapers. Every time we go out, every time we go anywhere, I'm the one that takes the boys to the restroom, okay? Just want you to know that. And if you've been in the nursery, Ty takes all of his clothes off everywhere we go, and his shoes, so I have to redress him and all that kind of stuff. So Allison only has to do diapers for a little while. I've got to deal with potty breaks for years. So anyway, just want you to know that so you don't think I'm a bad dad, okay? But we don't watch a lot of TVs. But every once in a while, I mean, since Lost is over, we've gotten into Friday Night Lights, and then we kind of watched The Big Bang Theory a little bit. But we don't watch a ton. But we do flip every once in a while. There's lots of crazy shows on TV, aren't there? Especially on our cable channels. It just comes with our HOA associational fees. Up in the 40s and the 50s, right? A lot of real-life TV shows that are crazy. Just think with me for a minute. Many of these shows also, the reason we're drawn to them, or we at least think about them, is because so many of them happen in Louisiana. And since my wife is from Louisiana, people often ask her, "Hey, I saw your relative on TV the other day," and she laughs. But think about it. There's shows on where we watch people that have strange addictions, people who eat glass, people who eat Drano. They eat it. And they walk through and try to figure out why they do such harmful things and try to get them counseling, right? There's shows like Pawn Shops, where we see things that are being sold and how much they flip them for. There's shows like Billy the Exterminator, and he goes around and he gets animals and people's trees. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's food eating shows, right? Man vs. Food. How many of you have seen that? Right, you know what I'm talking about, where a guy goes into a restaurant and he eats the if you eat this, you get it free kind of thing, or he eats the hot, the hottest habanero peppers or whatever. There's storage wars where they go in and they bid on these storage units, and I know many of you have probably thought, man, I'm going to retire and go into that because every time they buy a storage unit, they make money, right? Seriously, that's what we think. There's alligator hunting shows. There's duck shows, there's shows on families that make machine guns and all other kind of guns. Again, Louisiana for you, right? But of all those shows that are on TV, maybe the one that is the most unique, the one that is the craziest, the one that maybe is that draws attention, at least my attention, is this show on TLC called I'm Pregnant. No, I'm just kidding. It's called Hoarding, Buried Alive. How many of you in this room have seen that show? Look at around. People watch that. So, I'm not going to go into great detail, but for some of you who've not seen it, let me just give you the general premise. The idea behind the show is it's families are trying to help loved ones who have moved into this state of life where they've developed a distorted view of things, where they collect stuff, and they see it as precious and valuable, where other people around them, they're not really sure why they're collecting it, and what happens is their houses become really inhabitable, and families are destroyed by it. Husbands can't live with their wives because all this stuff is all around, or children are looking at their parents, right? And it's sad to watch these people because they look at their stuff and they cannot see that it is totally caving in on them. I mean, they're climbing over stuff to get places, and in their mind, it's normal. I got to move this. All the while, families are being destroyed by that. Those of you who watch the show, you know families come in and they're trying to get them to let go of stuff. And those who have the attachment to it, it is a stressful time. And a lot of times you look at it and you're like, I have no idea why they want to hoard that. It's stacks of newspapers, right? I mean, the news, I mean, is long gone. That stuff is old, but they, well, I'm going to get around to reading it. I mean, it's like tables full of newspapers. And things of that nature where they're just hoarding it in their life. Let me tell you this. Not all hoarding is so extreme. Many of us in this room have different ways that we hoard things. Some people hoard money, right? Another way of calling them is a tightwad. They're stingy. They don't want to ever spend, right? You go out to eat with them. They're always waiting. You know, there's somebody in my life that every time we go out to eat and the bill comes, they go to the bathroom. I love them. Jonathan. I'm just kidding. It's not Jonathan. Some of us hoard food, right? I mean, we just, in my previous experience before I've made a lifestyle change, I would collect Reese's and I would not share them, right? You would give me an entire bag of Reese's and that was for me and it wasn't for anybody else in my family. I would hide them, I would put them up high where nobody else could see them, right? I would store them up just for me because I wanted them. You can say all you want about me, I don't need them anymore. But we do it with things as well. Sometimes kids do it with toys, they hoard stuff. The fact that we have storage units all over the place is an indication that we overspend and we can't let things go. It's a little tendency of hoarding there. I might need it. There was a lady in Kentucky, a sweet lady, but she was so in love with, what was that lady, the coal miner's daughter? Who was that? Loretta Lynn. That was her big star. So she went somewhere and she got a Loretta Lynn t-shirt and she was so proud of it. One day she had me come over to her where she lived and she wanted me to see it. So I'm like, okay. She goes in her room, takes it out of her bed. It was under her bed. It was still in the plastic and in the box. She was never going to wear that shirt. It was a memento, right? She was just kind of hoarding it. She didn't want to share it with anybody. She just had it. There's lots of other things you might can think about in your life, but I want to ask you a serious question as we progress this morning. Is there anything in your life that you deem as valuable and precious that you hold on to in an unhealthy way? I want you to think about that for a minute. Is there anything in your life that you see as really valuable, something you would say, this is very precious to me, and yet you don't share it with others? It kind of becomes an unhealthy hoarding. I have a confession. I am a hoarder like that. And my challenge this morning is I think most of you are a hoarder like this as well. That's right, I called us hoarders. I'm going to show you from the Bible why I think that's so. Look over at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. We see a group of people who had a hoarding problem. And I think it's our problem. I'm going to read this passage and I want you to listen to see if you can identify what it is that's being hoarded. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. This is Jesus. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Did you catch it? The hoarding was of Jesus. This community did not want Jesus to go. And they wanted him to stay with them and in their midst. And you'll say, well, that's not a bad thing. As we progress through the passage, we will see how it is an unhealthy thing and what they're doing. And to be honest, it's what we do as well. Look again at the people's plea. Let me just remind you what's going on here. Verse 42. It says, Jesus is departed and he'd gone into a desolate place and he's going to pray. The night before, the day before, he's done amazing ministry in this town, right? He's taught, and they said he has authority, power in his words. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, right? She gets up and she serves all night. Verse 40, as the sun was going down, people in his community, they brought people to Jesus that were sick, had demon possessions, right? He laid hands on them, he healed them, he spoke. So most of us, if we have any kind of day where we've been exhausted, what do? We sleep in if possible. Here it is, Jesus had an exhausting day. What's he doing? Very first thing in the morning, early in the morning, he gets up and he's what? He's gone out to spend time with the Father. It's not the point of our text, but I just wanted us to see that when it was in morning. What happens though is people start to wake up and they start to look for him. Where is Jesus? Where is this man who did all this amazing stuff yesterday, who healed and who spoke and who was almighty and was powerful? I think their recognition was this man who had come into their town was a once-in-a-lifetime kind of guy. So, we don't want him to leave. There's a lot of other people that we need to bring to him and have him heal. There's a lot of other people that need to hear him teach. There's a lot of other people in our community who they didn't get to hear about Jesus. And so stay here. We want you to stay with us. So their desire, their plea for Jesus is that he would stay in the community. That we'd get to know you more, Jesus. That we would grow because you're such a good teacher and that you would expand our minds and our horizons, right? In the text, the wordage there really is that they went out to him and grabbed hold of him to cling to him, to not let him go. And notice Jesus' response. Verse 43. But Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For this purpose I was sent. Jesus expresses that he has a global imperative. He says this, I must preach the good news to other towns. He's able to see their hearts because so often he does that with other people, and so I think he's speaking to them and he's rebuking them in a loving way and an honoring way, but he wants them to know, look, there are towns that have no witness about me yet. There are towns that have never heard. There are people who are still imprisoned, that are still captives, that are still blind, that still need to hear about the liberty that comes through faith in me. That's why he says, I must. It's an imperative. I must preach the good news, the gospel. All of those things he said in chapter 4, verse 18 and following. I've come to set prisoners free. I must go and tell others this message. That the kingdom of God is here. Let's just stop there for a moment. We could have done a whole message on the kingdom of God, but what is that? In Matthew, you hear it spoken of as the kingdom of heaven. Only reason it's the same thing. Only reason is because Matthew's Jewish and he's writing to a Jewish audience. He doesn't want to use the name God, so he uses heaven. But same thing. This context, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, used 31 times in Luke's gospel. So it's a major theme in the gospel. So what's it mean? Well, the most basic big picture idea is it means it's referring to God's rightful rule and reign over His creation. Right? God's rightful rule and reign over His creation. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom where He rules and He reigns. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is He not? There are presidents, there are dictators, there are governments all around the world, but in the end, He ultimately is the King. Amen. Thank you. And this idea has two contexts. There's the kingdom of God that's now at hand. And by that it means now God is manifesting His rule and His reign in our hearts as believers. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is He not the Lord of your life? He should be. This idea that he could be my Savior and not be my Lord is unbiblical. There are those who espouse a carnal Christian theology where he's just not in the center of your life, but you're still saved. I would say, bee's knees? Is that the right? I don't know. Hogwash, right? It's not true. You can't have him as your Savior and keep him outside as not your Lord. He demands both. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But in our lives, when we wake up every morning, He is the Lord of our life. Now, we don't always act that way. We don't always carry that out. But He is the Lord of our life, right? We should say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Lord, what would you have me to speak to? Lord, what are the steps and directions in my life? So many of us, we live life where we do our things and we say, Lord, bless it, or Lord, fix my mistakes. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, the first thing He did in the morning was get up and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you have for me today? That's why Jesus is able to say, I don't do anything of my own initiative. I only do what I see my Father telling me to do. That's how it should be for us. But there's also another aspect, a coming kingdom, a coming aspect of this kingdom of God, that He is coming and Jesus will rule on earth, have an earthly kingdom, as He talks about in Revelation chapter 20, and Don kind of prayed a little bit about that here this morning. So there's an already and a not yet. He's already at work. That's why in Luke's gospel later on, he says the kingdom of God is in you. It's already at work in you. God is working in us as His believers. But there's also a day coming when Jesus will return and He will rule and reign as Lord and King. And even now, He's advancing that kingdom to bring that to pass. So what Jesus is telling these individuals is this: I'm a global Savior on a global mission with a divine imperative. I can't stay in your town. I'm the Savior of all peoples. I must proclaim the Father's kingdom that is coming. You've heard me. You've seen me. You've experienced me. That's great, but there are so many others around us in Judea who've never heard, and I must go to them. You cannot keep me for yourself because I'm not yours only. I belong to the nations. I cannot stay here with you. I must press ahead. They were wanting to keep him for themselves. And Jesus is saying, look, I cannot stay. My Father has other desires for me. And so verse 44, it tells us, so He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Notice that Jesus' ministry is always couched with preaching and teaching. Healings and miracles were a part of it, but it only gave proof and power to His message. Faith comes through hearing, right? And Jesus visibly displayed that preaching is the priority in His ministry. I must tell, I must speak, I must preach my Father's words to others. I initially was going to pass over verses 42 through 44 as we were working through Luke, but the Lord's just been convicting me in my own life, and I thought, well, it's time that we maybe would just walk through it and allow me to share personal reflection. So here for a few moments, let's just do some application. Think about this. If we, as a church, do not, or we are not willing to share the good news about Jesus, then are we not in a real way hoarding Him to ourselves? We see Him as valuable and precious, but we don't want anybody else to have Him. And it might not be as overtly intentional as that, but that at the heart of the matter is what we're doing. Jesus, we don't want you to go anywhere else. We want you to stay with us in our circle. All the while, those around us need to hear about Christ, and nobody else is going to tell them. The demons aren't going to tell them. The news media is not going to tell them. TV shows are surely not going to tell them. The schools are not going to tell them, right? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell Palm Beach County about Christ? I've been here 5 years. I have never, Never had one person ever approach me and attempt to share the gospel with me. I think it's indicative of many churches. We're just hoarders of Jesus. We want him in our little area, our little section, and we're not really concerned about the other towns and the other areas. We just want him with us. But all the while, we are called God's ambassadors. We're commanded not to sit idly by. We're to be a part of this, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns, as Jesus was doing. This is our purpose too, right? We're ambassadors, the Great Commission, lots of things we could say along those lines. But it's easy to stay inward focused, to focus on what Jesus can do for us, to focus on how we're learning so much about him and how he's growing us deeper and he's just everything to us and he's all important. And those things are, they have their place. I don't want you to hear me wrong on that. But somebody said this recently and it just struck me, and I think it's true. As the gay community is becoming more forceful and they're coming out of the closet, the Christian church is quickly retreating into the closet. That's so true, isn't it? We have people all around us that aren't ashamed to stand up and talk about things that are foolish. And yet those of us who have the words of life, we're embarrassed. As somebody mentioned it yesterday, it's a shame issue. It is. For so many, it is. We're ashamed whether we admit it or not. We're just hoarding him to ourselves. We're satisfied because we're saved and there's not a real brokenness about others. Now, before I go any further, I just want to take a few moments and share personal confession with you. In Romans chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I just want you to... Paul rebukes the religious leaders there, saying, "You who kind of speak out against adultery, do you commit adultery? You who speak out against stealing, do you steal?" Ultimately, what he's getting at there, are you a hypocrite in your actions? Let me just tell you, one of the things we said when we came here is we just always want to be honest and real and open with you as a congregation, because Paul says that we saw it as a pleasure not only to share the gospel with you, but our lives. So this morning, I just want to try to share with you my life. It's easy to stay inward focused. So what Romans 2 slamming me in the face is with this: while pleading, asking, encouraging you to share or invite, has that been anemic in my own life? Right? While asking you to share with others, have I consistently shared with others? While asking you to invite others, have I consistently invited others? Look, as much as we try to live in a common ground, you and I, we don't live in the same world. And by that I mean, I live in a real bubble. And by that I mean, for the most part, Don and Gina and Jonathan, they're Christian-like in the office, and they speak godly and all that kind of stuff. They always do. I'm just giving them a hard time. I don't work in communities where people... every one of them are lost, or every one of them are speaking harshly, right? I mean, you live in the mission field. I have to go into the mission field. I have to be intentional. You, it's where you're at. Every day, it's where you're at. You might not know this, but lost people don't just walk up and come into the church during the week. They don't. But you don't have to worry about that. Where you live, they're always there. Where you work, they're always there. And I think in our world, for us as ministers, whether it's me or Jonathan or Don or Gina or anyone else that's on staff, it's easy to get busy with stuff. It's easy to get busy with making other things priorities. It's easy to be stuck. And if we're not intentional about setting aside time to share, it doesn't happen. Because they're not around us. They're just not. I'm just trying to personally bring confession. So in my life, the challenge is, am I asking you to do something while all the while I'm hoarding Jesus, caught up in our own little protection and bubble? And in a real sense, before I really can preach to you, I have to preach to myself on this issue. Two things that have been significant in my life here recently that I just want to share with you in this. Two thoughts. I've heard it numerous times, but it's this. A congregation reflects the attitudes and the passion of their leadership. So, as we look out, it's easy to say, well, you're not doing, but the mirror says, well, they're only reflecting me and Don. Jonathan, you guys are only doing what you see being presented before you. And then yesterday, Donna brought it up in our little group meeting, and it wasn't in this context, but this applied. It says, people do what they see. So the introspective, reflective point of my life is this. Maybe the reason we're not more effective in our evangelism is you are not seeing it done well by me or by our staff. Or by those who are leaders in this congregation, deacons and others who have significant roles. Right? So we cannot continue to say, do as we say, not as we do. There needs to be a real sense where we must model it, display it for you, with the hopes that it becomes contagious for you. That you say, oh, I see others doing it. We've been talking about the culture of our church. It would be wonderful if the culture of our church was evangelism and sharing, but until you see that modeled from here, from me, from your leaders, it's probably not going to happen. And anytime we come to a text like this, the idea there is, are you a hypocrite, Travis, or staff, or whoever, because you're asking them to do what you don't consistently do. Just being honest, okay? So, these thoughts bring embarrassment. They bring guilt. They bring conviction. And they bring a sense of correction. That's really what the Lord's done in my life, or is doing in my life. Okay, look, this is where you are, this is where we're at. And it's not intentional, but it's just what happens. I'm a hoarder. Hoarder of Christ. Our overriding vision at Florida Gardens is this, that each one would reach one. Right? I mean, we've talked about that. Now, we couch it in different ways, but the ultimate goal is this, that every one of you that is a member or a lover of Jesus would each year reach somebody else for Christ. So have I done that? So how can I expect you to do that if we're not doing that? And we're not communicating that and modeling that for you, right? So this year, our challenge is what? The 12:30. So every day at 12:30, we've asked you, and we are praying at 12:30. Lord, give us a heart for lostness. Give us opportunities to share. Give us brokenness. For you, that might immediately happen because around you there are people. When I pray that, then I have to see. It's when I go to pick Ben up at school or when I go somewhere else. Those are my immediate opportunities because it's not going to happen here in this office, right? But every one of us are asked each day to pray at 12:30 for those opportunities. We fast and we pray every 12th and every 30th of the month. Lord, we're praying for lost people in our families and in our communities. Hopefully you're praying and you're fasting. We're joining together. The goal, our challenge, our the things set before us this year is this, that we would see in the year 2012, 30 people profess faith in Christ as displayed through baptism. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but just think about it. How often does that thought cross your mind during the week? You know where we're at in that process this year? We're coming into June, so June's kind of the halfway point of the year, right? We're at 4. So, the good news is this. We still got 7 months, right? If I count right, June through December, 7 months to reach 24 people if we're passionate about it. If we don't do anything else, if we don't address the issue that we are hoarders, it's not going to happen. If I don't address the issue in my own life, it's not going to happen. Right? So, my personal plan, let me just share with you what the Lord is challenging me with, and then I'm going to challenge you with something. Last year, one of the local pastors, we were together at a lunch, and he said this. He was at a conference. A guy came up to him and rebuked him and asked him why they weren't baptizing more people at their church. And that guy said, as a pastor, you ought to at least be able to reach one person a month. I mean, what else do you do in your week? You only work on Sundays, right? He didn't say that part, but that's the implication, right? It's true, right? I mean, that's not an unrealistic standard. So if we didn't have any baptisms this year except what I was personally involved with and responsible for, you would think that you would see 12. That was that guy's challenge. So it always kind of sat in my heart and just thought, you know, that's true, but there's a lot of other things that I get busy with, and it's easy to put it off. A couple of weeks ago, we were at a Gideon's dinner, and one of their guest speakers said this. He used to be a pastor. He said, you know, I quit being a pastor in a local church. These were his words. I got tired of picking fleas off of sheep, and instead I wanted to go grab sheep from running off the cliff. And the idea there was he spent a lot of time dealing with things in-house, and he wasn't spending a lot of time really saving those who are about to die. And he said, you know what, if I don't reach a person for Christ a month, I feel like my month's been useless. So again, it was those words echoing and ringing in. So my challenge is, Lord, as much as possible with me, let me be faithful to share, knowing that I'm not responsible, I can't make people believe, but I can give them opportunities and praying and begging that each month you would see somebody come to faith. That's my challenge to me. And I would ask each one of you, you have the right and the responsibility to hold me accountable and say, hey, Pastor, did you share this week? Hey, Pastor, did you share this month? You can. Because if you don't, that's why I'm sharing this with you. I want there to be this accountability among us. You have that freedom. Now, if somebody doesn't come to faith, but I've been sharing, I can't force that. Maybe I can think about ways I'm doing it, but what I want you to hear is I want to be faithful in the sharing, in the getting out, being intentional about prioritizing and making time for that. But here's my challenge for you, if we're going to break through and break out of being hoarders. I want to challenge you here today with this. Will you share the gospel with one person before we take communion again? We're going to take communion at the end of June. So, you get an extra week or so because we've moved it up. This isn't the last week of May. It's the last, you know. So, right before Vacation Bible School, that Sunday, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Will you take the challenge to say, you know what? I'm going to share the gospel with one person this month. Not asking you to lead them to faith even, just attempt to share. And by that I mean this, not saying, well, I'm just going to do good works. No, you can give them a track, or you need to communicate, but what needs to be happened in part of this, and the same standard for me, is that there needs to be some kind of proclamation about sin, death, and faith in Christ. Just being a good Christian at work doesn't communicate salvation. You know why? Because the people in which we live around, they don't even recognize that anymore because they're so post-Christian. Jesus verbally communicated the gospel, and there needs to be that in our life as well. So my challenge for us as a congregation is to share with one person this next month before we celebrate communion again. And our commitment as a staff is that we'll pray for you, that we'll provide resources for you, whether it's tracts, you know, if you want us to go with you or you need help, we'll do whatever we can to help you be successful. But we're also going to be co-laborers with you. So the challenge is, he didn't know it, but Don's responsible this month. He didn't get a choice. Not that he would have done it either way. Jonathan, this morning in the first service, he didn't get a choice. We're in it with you. We have to model it for you. Can't just ask you to do something we're not asking ourselves to do as well. So, for us today, will you ask the Lord, Lord, break my heart of hoarding. Of hoarding you, of keeping you in, of not sharing you with others, of not letting others know, of not fulfilling the divine global imperative of Jesus must go to the other towns and communities around us, that Jesus must be proclaimed to that around us. Father, I'm asking you to forgive us, right? I mean, that's what we have to do. And then follow through with doing it. So if you're willing to take that challenge, if you're tired of hoarding Jesus for yourself or just hoarding Him in this context, if in your heart you really long and you have joy, you want to see somebody have joy in coming to faith in Christ, then here in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray for us. Okay? I don't want you to look around and see who else is doing it. And look, I don't want you to stand up if you're not really serious about this commitment. This isn't about trying to show off and be super spiritual. It's about saying, Lord, I'm making a commitment to you today. That I'm not going to be a hoarder, and I'm going to be a proclaimer. So just take a moment. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. Just take a moment. Ask the Lord if that's something that you can do this month. And if you can, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I don't want you looking around to see who else is standing. I just want you to stand if that's you. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, in this room, there are individuals who are standing. And the testimony that they're making is, Lord, they want to be proclaimers of the gospel. And Lord, what's amazing is, even more than we want to share Jesus, you want us to share Jesus. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would empower these people to fulfill the commitment they're making today. That you would give them words to say, that you would give us words to say, that you would give us opportunities to share, that we would step out in boldness. Lord, we would not fear, we would not be ashamed, but Father, instead that we would say, He has died for me, I can share Him with others. And Lord, our hearts would be stricken by the eternities of hell and the realities of the lostness of those who do not know Christ. And that would spur us on, that we would desire, Father, that the nations around us, that our neighbors, that our co-workers, that our families would know Jesus. And we would be willing to be fools for Christ, that they would come to hear of Him and respond in faith. Father, the evil one's going to want to draw us away. He's going to want to lead us astray in our focus and he's going to fill our hearts and minds with fear. But Lord, may we remember that you said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, therefore go. So may we go, protected from the evil one, empowered by your Spirit, and Lord, may we see and give testimony in the month to come how you have done far more and amazing things in our lives, things that we can't even begin to imagine now, as we shared and we watched you bless the obedience of your people. Lord, may we never be hoarders of Jesus, but instead may we sow the seed of Christ and may it bring a harvest. And Lord, we pray these things through Christ.